Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, you servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to His name, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be His own, Israel to be His treasured possession. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from His storehouses. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of men and animals. He sent His signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants. He struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon king of the Amorites, Og king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan. And He gave their land as an inheritance to His people Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, through all generations. For the Lord will vindicate His people and have compassion on His servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor there is their breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, praise the Lord. O house of Aaron, praise the Lord. O house of Levi, praise the Lord. You who fear Him, praise the Lord. Praise be to the Lord from Zion, to Him who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Amen. As you gathered in the reading of this psalm is about worship and calling us to worship the Lord. And as we think about what is the state of worship in the church today, for those of us who are committed to the regulative principle of worship, we'd say, well, we're not sure it's very good. Not sure it's very healthy. It has a lot more to do with just being traditional and wanting hymnals rather than overheads and singing hymns rather than choruses and a repetition. But it's the tendency in too many modern worship services to have it more focused and the implication of more of an entertainment. People come to watch what's going on instead of actually worshiping. There's really no confession of sin, too little emphasis on prayer, and often too little emphasis on the reading and preaching of Scripture. James Boyce talks about some of the more odious things that are happening in some churches. There's a church in California that's called God's Country Good Time Hour. And they promise if you go there, you will be able to get involved in line dancing following church. Their worship band is the called the Honky Tonk Angels. Well, that's kind of extreme, but no, it's not really. There's a church somewhere in the South called the Fellowship of Excitement, where the pastoral staff in the worship service put on a wrestling match, and they were trained by a professional wrestler to how to bite and pull hair and throw each other down without hurting one another. And I just, the image of Mark and I doing it up here is almost more than I can talk about in this place. If we were to do something like that, instead of bringing more people in, these pews would be empty. We'd be chasing people away. Obviously, most churches, and I'm not impugning most churches even that worship differently than us, but what ought to direct and focus our attention in worship? This psalm is going to help us think about that, but even as we think about what is worship, the origin of the word is helpful in thinking about that, because the origin of the word worship is bringing together two words, worth-ship. And that is, in the origin of the thought of it, when a person would address a king as your worship or your worship, it's the idea of acknowledging and the value and adoring the person who is worthy of respect and worthy of honor. And as you and I come to worship, part of our calling, as we'll see in this psalm, is to be acknowledging the worthiness of the one that we're here to worship. When we come to worship, the focus isn't to be on us. The focus is to be on the Lord and what He has done. It changes us, it impacts us, but the focus is upon Him. Our attention is on Him. And even the idea that worship impacts us, it impacts us because we're focused on Him. There's really a wonderful definition of worship penned by a former Archbishop of Canterbury. Let me read this to you. It's really wonderful. It's, to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. It's to feed the mind with the truth of God. It's to purge the imagination by the beauty of God. It's to open the heart to the love of God and to devote the will to the purpose of God. So you and I are changed. We're quickened in our conscience. We're fed. We're purged of false thoughts of who God is. Our hearts are open to His love. We're devoted to His will. But it's all because we're focused upon Him. His holiness, His truth, His beauty, His purpose. That's where our attention has to be. Psalm 135 fits very well into this kind of call to worship. We have just finished the Psalms of Ascent from Psalm 120 to 134, and it ended on a psalm calling us to worship. Psalm 135 is beginning this last section of the Psalter, and most of the Psalms in this section are about worshiping God. This one in particular, and many of the others, it begins and ends with that phrase, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jehovah. Hallelujah, Yahweh. To praise His name. So the whole focus is upon that, and it falls out into four basic sections, and this is how we're going to look at the psalm today. The call, the basic call to worship in the first couple of verses. Then the worship of God itself, which is focused on His character. Why we worship God and for what do we worship God. Then the psalm then concludes with a brief reminder of the futility or the impotence, the emptiness of false gods. And then a final a reiteration of the call to worship. But in the first two verses, we're given this call to worship, to praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, you servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. And these two verses kind of pick up the theme from Psalm 134, and they're directed primarily to the leaders of worship. Those of us who stand up in front are more culpable, more responsible, more obligated to be sure that the worship of God is done in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. Mark and I and the elders up here, we stand here, and it's not us that we want you to focus on, but we obviously are leading you, but we're trying to lead you to focus on God. We don't want you to think, wow, he was a great preacher, or he was great at leading worship. What we want you to think about is, don't I have a great God? Is not my God wonderful? That's the focus of your attention. And the psalmist initially urges those who are leading worship to be sure that's done. Now, the people are included. They're included by implication. But at the end of the psalm, as we'll see, that you're specifically addressed to worship God. But then in verses 3 through 14 are given the worship of God itself. Why do we worship God? How do we worship Him? And he gives us five reasons for why God is worthy of our praise. The first one that he gives us in verse 3 is that God is good. The goodness of God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Not only is the Lord goodness in himself, but even the very praise of God is good. It's pleasant. It's delightful. It's pleasing, not only to God, but to us. Derek Kidner, I think, summarizes very well a thought here. What is related in this verse is that we're reminded that the Lord's name is good, that he himself is good, and that praising him is good, and that his name and the act of worship is delightful. The goodness of God is revealed, and it'll be revealed further in this psalm, but the goodness of God is revealed in his works. All that he has done is good. His wisdom is good. His knowledge is good. His justice is good. His power is good. All that he has done is good. And even in the work of creation, we have that reminder, because at the end of every day, when God saw that he had made it, he said, "It is good." God is good in his work of redemption. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It's the goodness of God that sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. It's the goodness of God that calls you out of sin and darkness into light, who saves you by his grace. It's the goodness of God that brings you into fellowship with him and with one another in the body of Christ. And so it was not empty words for David to say, "Beloved, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." God is worthy of our worship because he is good. There are many things that cloud our view of that. Our own sin clouds our view of that. The wickedness in this world clouds our view of that. But don't ever forget this core truth of God's character, that God is good. A second reason for worshiping God is his wonderful, merciful, electing love. In verse 4, it talks about the Lord chose Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. Amazing love, that God would set his affection on Israel. And this statement of election is a reminder that the choice is not based on anything of value in Israel itself. It's out of God's pure mercy and grace. It's amazing love that God has poured out for us. And the fact that I think the psalmist highlights Jacob, who was a scoundrel, highlights in particular the mercy of God. If you go back to Romans 9 and read it, you're reminded that God chose Jacob not because of anything good he did, but purely out of his mercy, out of his grace. God reminds us through Moses in Deuteronomy 7, "The Lord didn't set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples." There wasn't anything in Israel that caused God to set his affection on them. But it was because the Lord loved you. God is worthy of our praise because he has loved us. He has chosen us. See, by his grace, he has set us apart. And it's a wonder. How can you not worship God, who is good and who has brought you into light? The debate that rages in the doctrine of election in many places is usually, how could God not? How could God pass by some? How could God consign some to hell? The question that all of us ask, that no grace, is not why didn't he choose someone else, but why me? Why me? There is nothing in me that God could like. That's the amazing love. That's what makes us worship God. The third characteristic that the psalmist highlights is God's sovereign power in creation. In verses 5 to 7, he talks about God and that his power, his sovereign power is demonstrated in all creation, in the lightning, in the storms, in the wind, in the seas, and in the earth. God's mighty power is revealed. And in all of creation, we see his might and his power. And God is worthy of our honor and our praise and our adoration because of his mighty power. And it's something the unconverted, amazingly to us, cannot see. Carl Sagan, one of the noted atheists in his program Cosmos, was talking about the heavens and all the glory of the heavens and viewing them in their nighttime splendor. And his comment was, the cosmos is all that is or that ever was or that ever will be. He's blinded by unbelief. He can't see it. And it's amazing when we look around at our creation and see the wonder of it, it's hard to believe anybody can't bow the knee before the sovereign God when he sees his might in that. But if you, by grace, are able to see that, that's a motivation, that's a reason for you to honor and glorify your God, for he is great. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And if you can see that by grace, then worship him for his might and his power. A fourth reason is God's persevering grace. Borrowing that thought really from James Boyce, as you read verses 8 to 12, you see God striking down Egypt and helping Israel vanquish some enemies in the land of Israel and taking Israel as their inheritance. And it might be that we could see in these verses God's sovereign power revealed in vanquishing the enemies of God's people, and that's certainly a part of it. But the idea that I'm following and I think is helpful for us is to realize is we see God had promised them the promised land. And God not only chose Jacob for his inheritance, he not only called him to leave Egypt and return to Palestine, to Israel, but God, by his power and by his grace, helped them all along the way to get there. And you and I are not just saved by grace, but God, by his power and his grace and his mercy and his strength, are helped day by day, persevering till we get to the ultimate promised land with him in glory. And there are many enemies along the way. Not only those who oppose the gospel, but we know the enemy of our own sinfulness. And if you have seen God help you be victorious over sin in your lives, that's a reason to praise him. That's a reason to glorify his name. God, thank you that you helped me vanquish the evil one. Thank you that you helped me in this moment be victorious over sin. And God's persevering grace is that he not only starts us on the path, but he is with us until the very end. We will have as our testimony, Philippians 1:6, that God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And that is reason to praise and worship the Lord. The last reason that he gives us is that God will, his renown is everlasting. In verses 13 and 14, and the view there is not so much what God has done in the past for us, or even what he's doing for us in the present, but that the glory and renown and the name of the Lord will be exalted forever and ever. And so we're looking forward as well to the future glory of God Almighty, and we're worshiping him. God is immutable. He's unchangeable. Has God been good and powerful and gracious in the past? Has he been good, powerful, and gracious in the present? And we can know without any uncertain terms that as we walk into today and tomorrow and the days ahead, that God is good and gracious and powerful tomorrow. And the hope that that gives us should encourage us to praise his wonderful and holy name. We're called to worship. We're given some, not all, but some of the wonderful reasons to praise God. The third part of the psalm is the impotence of the gods of the heathen, and he compares them to the idols that can't have eyes that they can't see and ears that they can't hear. And the contrast between the sovereign Lord and the impotent gods, and people can make gods and worship all sorts of things. Things that are empty, things that are futile. And so you and I, as God's people, are confronted. Don't get drawn into that, because they're empty. They're nothing. They can't help. And verse 18 gives us the ultimate sad consequence. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. If you put your focus and attention on a false god, who is empty and futile and impotent, that's what you will be. You will be empty and futile and impotent. And you think of how many in our society worship celebrities. And they read every single Twitter, email, blog that's about this particular celebrity, and they're devoted to that, and they worship them and they follow them, and they're worshiping this idol that's empty. I'm not saying every celebrity is empty, but you know just as well as I know, most of them are totally empty. They have no clue what to be a husband is. They have no clue what a wife is. They don't know how to live a life that's responsible. They don't know how to live life that has any meaning or purpose at all. It's all about them. It's all focused in self. It's all emptiness. People worship and adore them, and they follow them, and when they're in their heights, they're delighted. When they're in their depths, they're totally depressed, and it's futile, empty, and they're worshiping something that's empty, and the reality is their life is empty too. But if you worship the God who is all glory, and glory means weight and heaviness and substance, if you worship the God who is real, then you see you can have reality and strength and substance in your life. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Don't be filled with emptiness. Be filled with strength and with substance. And the conclusion of the psalm is a conclusion to all who fear the Lord, to worship and to praise him. You and I are called to praise the Lord, to focus our attention upon him. And ultimately, and this isn't just to tack this on, ultimately, that worship is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that ultimately and most clearly and most fully revealed God's glory to us. The Word, John says, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ reveals to us the glory of God in all its richness and fullness. And Jesus Christ leads us to the true worship of God. In his interview with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the issue of worship came up. And Jesus said to the woman, God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. In essence, he will lead us into this true worship. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am. Jesus leads us into the true worship of God. as we know Him and love Him, and He transforms our hearts, it's through Jesus Christ that we can truly worship the Lord. So my exhortation to you is, hear your Savior. Love and adore your Savior. And be led into the full, rich, and weighty worship of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so very much for the richness of your wonderful love. Thank you that you give us instruction in very important and practical things in our lives, such as the worship of you. And we pray that as a congregation, as here in Tyler Presbyterian Church, we might be faithful to you in worshiping you, in honoring you in every way in our worship services. That you're the truth of who you are, that you are good and you are sovereign and you are persevering in grace with us. That even when we fall, you pick us up and keep us on the path. That you are real and substantive over the false gods of this world. May you, O Lord, help keep our mind and attention and focus on you. And may we give you the glory that you are truly worthy of. We ask all this in Jesus' name.